We're going to be going through an overview of 2 Corinthians, an introduction and an overview of this letter. And I want to begin in the book of Acts. Paul's second mission trip began in Acts 15, verse 36. Acts 15, 36, this is his second mission trip. He's gone through Lower Asia Minor. He's come back. There's been questions. They've had the Jerusalem Council. And he and Barnabas are about to set out, but he and Barnabas have a disagreement over whether to take John Mark along. Paul and Barnabas split up as he embarks on this second trip, and he takes Silas with him. And he goes through Syria, which would be right to the north of Judah, Jerusalem, goes through Cilicia, Derbe, and Lystra. Now, Lystra, Paul met somebody. Who did he meet there? Well, he met Timothy, young guy, has him circumcised so that the Jews they run into might not be offended. And they take Timothy with them. Now, on this trip, his second trip overall, they pass through the Galatian region and the Phrygian region. This would be where Ephesus and Colossae and Laodicea and all those churches were. And Paul had intended, we may recall, to go north into Asia. Somebody stopped him. Who was that? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit did not permit them. And if you look in Acts 16, 9, you see Paul had a vision. He has a vision, a man of Macedonia saying to him, come over here and help us. Now, at that time, the Roman Empire had divided what we now know as Greece into northern Greece, southern Greece, and northern Greece was known as Macedonia. In that region were Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. The lower half was where Corinth was. So that would be in what is today still southern Greece. And Paul has his vision. So we recall he came to Philippi, and there were some converts. There are some converts who are to this day well known to us. First, Lydia, the seller of purple fabrics. And then the Philippian jailer, and we know the story. Of course, Paul and Silas get arrested. They're in jail. They're singing hymns to the Lord. The Lord sends an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer ends up hearing the gospel from Paul and being converted. Well, in Acts 17, they finally depart, and they're chased out of town. They go to the north to Thessalonica, and they find some converts there, chapter 17 of Acts. But what happens there? The Jews are angry with them. You're violating the law. They form a mob against him. Paul heads to Berea. Some Jews from Thessalonica follow him to Berea. He goes to Athens. There's not a great response in Athens, a very pagan and Greek city. So Acts 18:1, Paul comes to Corinth. So he does all of this on this second trip. He goes everywhere to all of those churches that we know of, really. Then in 18:2, as we read, he met Aquila and Prisca, who Luke calls Priscilla. Either's fine. And they had come to Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla had. Why? Because Claudius, the emperor in Rome, had issued an edict that all the Jews were to leave town. He kicked all of the Jews out of Rome. So they leave, and they come to Corinth. Paul meets them there. He stayed with them. They were tent makers, we read. He's teaching in the synagogues there in Corinth, both Jews and Greeks, we read. So this is an international city. There are those who say Corinth at this time maybe had 750,000 people. This was not some dusty old town like we see on a Western. This was a thriving commercial city. Well, the Jews are upset there as well. They said he was blaspheming. They were the ones who were blaspheming. And he leaves the synagogue, and what does he do? He goes next door and teaches at the house of a man named Titius Justus. He stays in Corinth for 18 months. 18 months. And again, violent resistance and opposition from the Jews in Corinth. So Acts 18, 18, and 19, he leaves with Aquila and Priscilla and goes to Ephesus. Now, we think about this. He spent nearly 5 years in either Ephesus or Corinth. That's a lot of time that he spent in those two cities. And they were big cities. So they go, the three of them, to Ephesus. When Paul departed from Corinth, he left Silas and Timothy there. At some point, as we read, Apollos also came to Corinth and later to Ephesus. So Paul goes to Ephesus. This is not the three-year stay. We're not told how long he stayed, but he left there, wanted to go up to Jerusalem. So he goes up to Jerusalem in Acts 18:22, and then he heads out again. Now the third trip. Antioch and Syria, back through those churches in Galatia. And he eventually, though, is in Ephesus, and he teaches in the synagogue for 3 months. And what do you suppose happened? The Jews rise up against him again. So he goes in Ephesus to a place called the School of Tyrannus, and he taught there for 2 years, at least 2 years, Luke tells us. And if you look at Acts 19:10, this is really remarkable, these two verses, Acts 19:10 and Acts 19:20, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, that's one of those alls that doesn't necessarily mean every single person, but it means the word of God was spreading throughout Asia. 19:20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now, remember, Paul's not following somebody else's footsteps. This is all new church planting. This is a whole new way of worship of God, a whole new belief system. Christ rose from the grave. And in Ephesus, opposition again. There were silversmiths who made these little false gods, sold them, made money off them. And they were against Paul teaching of the true God, the true Savior. He was cutting into their business, and next thing you know, we've got chaos and rioting in Ephesus. This was his life. So while he was in Ephesus, toward the end of those 2 years, he wrote 1 Corinthians, and he left to go back to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. We read in Acts 20, verse 2, that he came again to southern Greece, to Corinth. And he stayed there for 3 months this time. A plot was formed against him, and he departed through Macedonia back to the north, through Troas, Miletus, where he met with the Ephesian elders, back to Jerusalem, where he was ultimately arrested. Now, if you look at Acts 19:21, here's Paul's plan. He purposed in his heart to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. And then he says, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And at that point, he sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. So these people, Paul, Apollos, Timothy, Silas, Aquila, Priscilla, are traveling all over Asia and Europe to these churches, teaching these people and ministering to them. It's an astonishing thing. And this is how the Lord grew the gospel and grew the church, sending people. And of course, the 11 apostles and Matthias, the 12th apostle now, were also engaged in this work. But that's everything that we learn from Luke in the book of Acts. Now, I'm trying to get, again, some context as to what Paul's writing about and what's going on in this one church, because Corinth may well have been representative of all the churches. Now, aside from the book of Acts, where else in Scripture might we go to learn about Paul's visits to and correspondence with the believers in Corinth? Well, that's a pretty easy question. We go to his letters to the church in Corinth. And in his letters to Corinth, we learn that Paul wrote at least 3 times to them and probably 4 times. 2 of these letters are lost. Nobody knows what they say except what Paul tells us. Because as we read his writing in both 1 Corinthians and 2, we see his reference to these other letters. But 2 of these letters are part of the canon of Scripture, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have here. And we've looked through one of them, and now we're going to look through the second one. But there were 4 letters as far as we can tell, and I'm going to just briefly tell you about these. They're labeled by scholars as A, B, C, and D, so we don't get numbers into the middle of this. 1 Corinthians is what's labeled as Epistle B. 2 Corinthians is labeled as Epistle D. So there's 2 and 4. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I'm always fascinated by church history, and I think it's so critical to our understanding of why Paul writes the things he writes in these letters. 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and we looked at this when we went through this chapter. He says this, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So he'd written them a letter before 1 Corinthians. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. Now, I only go to that to show there's Epistle A here before 1 Corinthians, Epistle B. Now, many believe there was another letter in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And the reason for that is basically what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and look to verse 2. We'll actually read from verse 1, just four verses here. 2 Corinthians 2:1, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. So now we've got this reference to a trip that was a sorrowful trip. And now he's going to make reference to another letter. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. So either there was another letter after 1 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians was a letter he wrote in sorrow, in much affliction and anguish. Now, do we think of the letter we know as 1 Corinthians as a letter written in sorrow and anguish? Well, most do not. So is that the sorrowful letter he's referring to here? I don't think it was. It was probably a fourth letter, Epistle C. And if there is one, it's gone as well. So, now what can we tell from Paul's letters and from Luke about the background and the context in which 2 Corinthians was written? Now, first thing we can see is he still cares deeply about these people. That's a hallmark of Paul and his ministry, how much he cares and loves these people to whom he ministers. He calls them brethren frequently. He's tried to make sure that when he's not there with them, that he sends good teachers to them. This is why we have Silas and Timothy being sent all over the world. Stephanus, who we met in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6, he said he desired to visit them again. And not only that, he wanted to pass through Macedonia, and then he wanted to come and spend the whole winter with them. If you're looking for the year, it's probably the winter of 56 AD. Now, there's one other thing here. When we read Paul's words here in 2 Corinthians 2, look what he said back in 2:1 again. I determined I would not come to you in sorrow again. Now, he had not referred to his first trip there as one in sorrow. So now we see there was a second trip to Corinth. He was in Ephesus for 3 years, but he took a brief trip from Ephesus to go to Corinth. He's making reference to that here. And this, it appears, was an unscheduled trip. It was kind of an emergency thing to deal with a matter of discipline in the Corinthian assembly. Some didn't take kindly, probably. Remember all the criticisms he made? Immoral people, one has his father's wife. And we just read the passage from 1 Corinthians 5, 9. There were many things here. Don't associate with the immoral one. Well, you can expect and imagine some would have taken offense to all this. We don't know precisely who it was or what the sin was he was dealing with, but he was insisting on disciplinary action to be taken. And there was opposition to that. Remember, some of these people were still going to the pagan temple worship. So this second visit that we don't know a whole lot about obviously didn't go well. And if you want to know how we know for sure there was a second visit, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you. So we knew about the first trip on the second missionary journey. We know about the third trip, which is going to be the one we'll read about in the following weeks. But here's a second trip, because he's going to come. The next time he comes will be the third time. Chapter 13, verse 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. So we have this short, brief, emergency-type disciplinary trip. So what that tells us is after writing 1 Corinthians and before writing 2 Corinthians, there was another visit in between. And I think it's important we understand what's happened here. He finished the letter. He had to go there. He'd sent Timothy there along the way. He goes back to Ephesus. Now he writes this other letter. Because things hadn't been resolved altogether. He was unable to settle whatever the problem was. His second visit proved to be painful to him. We can read it in his words as we look into 2 Corinthians. He'd come to give some leadership and had essentially been rebuffed by some in the congregation there. So we've got a visit. We've got 1 Corinthians written from Ephesus. We've got another visit. We've got a sorrowful letter. And now we're going to see this letter. Throughout this letter, we're going to see Paul weaving between a recounting of events and his own recollection of them and the impact on him. You look at chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, verses 8 through 11, and we see that the persecution of Paul and his co-workers was ongoing, both in Ephesus and Macedonia. I don't know if it's possible for us to really realize what he went through. He says, 2 Corinthians 4, 8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. This is what this saintly man went through. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. He wasn't just relaxing out under a tree writing these letters. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, we see that while Paul was in Macedonia, he said, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God comforted them. He sent Titus to them, and now Titus comes with a good report about the Corinthians. That was something he must have really needed. Because notice, he refers again to this sorrowful letter, but now that letter had led the people who were engaged in this sin in Corinth to repentance. He says, 7:6, 2 Corinthians, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. This is the extreme of emotions that Paul is going through. He's in sorrow back in chapter 2. And now, look what's happened. He confronted them with the truth, with their sin, and they came to repentance. Titus brings him that news. And so the spiritual condition, at least at that point, had begun to improve. Now, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Well, some, and I think there's pretty good reason to believe this, see, 2 Corinthians is having been written in several stages. It's all written one letter. It's on one scroll. They didn't have separate pieces of paper. They wrote on scrolls. So chapters 1 through 7 seem to be a section. Chapters 8 and 9, he's talking about that contribution that he talked about in 1 Corinthians to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then chapters 10 through 13 is a third section. And some believe he wrote the three sections in three different places. Now, we don't know that for sure, but you can see three very distinct sections here. Remember, the trouble is going on while he's in Ephesus. He leaves from Ephesus to go visit there for the second time. And so, as he's writing this letter, Paul seems to have traveled from Ephesus through Troas into Macedonia, up into Albania, and ultimately he settles in Macedonia and finishes this letter. So, the first letter was from Ephesus. The second letter may have been written in different places, but it certainly ends in Macedonia. We can be pretty sure it was written by the end of the winter of 56 AD. So this whole time, Paul's ministry there is 7 years total, his dealings with the Corinthians. And after Paul went to Macedonia and then sent this letter to them, he then came to Corinth. And he spent the winter there as he had intended. And he supervised the work of that collection. They came after him again, and of course he would head back. And he was heading back to Jerusalem, where he was going to be arrested and turned over to the Romans. So the historical context is the seven-year period. All that we talked about is 7 years. And he's doing it on foot or by horseback. He had a year and a half in Corinth. He had this painful visit that didn't work out. He came back for 3 months, and then he wrote in the process these four letters, two of which are lost, two of which are scripture. One writer puts it this way. He says, the reader follows Paul from Ephesus through Troas through Macedonia in this letter. Then he lingers with him for a moment in the churches of Macedonia. Now, what's going on in Corinth at this point? Well, what do you expect is going on in Corinth? What was going on before? Any reason to think all those problems that he had written to them about in 1 Corinthians had been fixed? Why not? Because he'd had to go back again. Now, there'd been some repentance, but he had to go back again. He had to write a sorrowful letter after that 1 Corinthians. And who else was there? Well, as we're going to see, the false teachers, the Judaizers come in. They come into Corinth. And what do? Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not keeping the law. He's violating the law. And so Paul was always, it seems, writing to refute false teachers, to affirm what? The gospel, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, divine truth. And one of the things we're going to see him do, flat out in Corinth. We don't think of Corinth as a Jewish city, but it was Jewish enough that the Jews were very upset with him there. He shows them in chapter 3 that the glory of Moses, the ministry of death, he calls it, is now outshone in the new covenant. Ministry of death is now outshone and replaced by the glory of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So this letter, while again it's got all of this practical instruction, is really important for its theological message. One writer puts it this way. He says, the message is this. The power of God is brought to bear on man, not in man's power, but in his weakness. And we recall Paul's words. When I'm weak, he's made strong. Some see the overriding theme and purpose of 2 Corinthians to be the proclaiming of God's glory. The word glory appears many times in this epistle. And of course, folks, there is so much practical application here. 2 Corinthians was written also to prepare the way for this final visit to them, his farewell visit, as it was going to be. And he knew it was, because he's planning to go to Rome and to Spain after he leaves there and goes to Jerusalem. This letter was followed around 95 AD by a letter from Clement of Rome, Clement, a bishop in Rome, around 95. And we're going to see, we'll take a brief look at it when we finish 2 Corinthians, but he makes much reference to these two letters. Early in the second century, Polycarp, the first well-known martyr of the church, at least after the apostolic age, he quotes from this letter at least three times in an epistle he wrote to the Philippians. And he wasn't the only one. Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Irenaeus, Tertullian, all quoted from this letter in the second and third, into the third centuries. So this letter was understood as divinely inspired and canonical almost from the very beginning. They understood Paul came, as he said, as an apostle by the will of God. And that's what he says here in verse 1. We're just going to look at this one verse tonight. But look at his opening words. He reminds the Corinthians here that whoever may be questioning his authority, he's not an apostle by some self-appointment, but by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy's with him now. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just want to take a few minutes and look at what Paul is saying here. And here's his introduction of himself. He's facing many trials at this point. He's facing much opposition. Corinth and Ephesus, those two cities where he'd spent 5 years, had become places where he was being personally opposed and persecuted. He had great personal difficulty in both of these places. Ephesus, a riot had occurred over his ministry. It was no longer safe for him to stay there. In Corinth, he'd been rebuffed, criticized. He's unwelcome in one place. He's been in danger in the other. And so as he begins to write this letter, he's either made it to Macedonia or he's leaving to go to Macedonia. His opening here is very usual for him and very usual for a first century letter. He identifies himself at the beginning. We sign our letters at the end. But in those days, they would do it this way. You'd identify yourself. Then you'd identify the recipient of the letter. And he identifies himself, and this we shouldn't just blow by this, as one called to be an apostle. That means his authority is from Christ himself. He was called to the office of an apostle by the risen Christ himself and sent by Christ. Holy Spirit specifically sent him over to Europe, to Macedonia. So he was chosen by Christ the same way every sinner is chosen in Christ by God to salvation. So when the risen Christ appeared to Paul and called him as an apostle, he endowed him with divine authority. Remember, we saw Jesus as he gave authority to the 11. Well, he gave the same authority to Paul. And in most of his letters, Paul makes this statement. It's important. I'm not just Paul, some guy writing to you. I'm an apostle sent by Christ. He didn't meet what the other 11 had thought of as the requirements for apostleship. Remember when they undertook to replace Judas, they had to pick between Matthias and Justus, and two of the requirements were you had to be one who traveled with Jesus during his earthly ministry, and you had to be a witness of his resurrection. Well, Paul didn't travel with Jesus. In fact, he was trying to persecute his church, his followers, after Christ had risen. But Paul did meet the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus called him to be an apostle. And so he writes on the authority of Christ Jesus as his ambassador. This direct personal call from Christ himself is the sole basis of any authority of any apostle. Anybody who comes on TV and calls himself apostle is a false teacher. Paul's call and his commission were received, and he relates this trip to Damascus in Acts 9, 22 and 26, and also in Galatians chapter 1. These words, by the will of God. I mean, think about these words. He's called an apostle by the will of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way God works. Through the Spirit of the Son of God. Galatians 1:15. You don't have to turn there. But Paul declares there that God had set him apart from his birth to this work. Remember that we read the same thing regarding Jeremiah. 1:5. Before you were in the womb, I knew you. God set him apart from birth, and then he called him in his time. He empowered him to preach the gospel. And it's Paul, of course, who went all over the world and planted so many churches and gathered so many believers. Was it important that he mention this, his call to apostleship by Christ, when he comes to write this letter? What do you think? Why would it matter? Because there's people questioning him. Thank you, Ron. There's people questioning him. Look, this isn't this smooth thing that it may feel like sitting here in the comfort of heated and air-conditioned everything. They were not only questioning him, there were some trying to kill him almost everywhere he went. So we don't know who's teaching against him. None of these people are ever named here. But they're speaking actively against his teaching and his influence with the Corinthians. Now, he adds, and Timothy, our brother. Now remember, Timothy was in Lystra in Asia. He had one Jewish parent and one Greek parent, was not circumcised. When Paul came to Derbe and Lystra in Acts 16, Timothy, whose mother's Jewish, father's Greek, is well spoken of by the brethren who were there, and Paul wanted him to go with him. He took him and circumcised him so he would not be of offense to the Jews. Now, this is Timothy, because they knew his father was Greek. Ethnic bias isn't something new. And so they leave there, Timothy, Silas, and Paul. This is right after the split from Barnabas. Acts 16:4, they're passing through the cities. They were delivering the decrees which had come from the Jerusalem council, and the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. The glory of the Lord, the glory of the message of the cross. Well, then Timothy went with Paul and Silas and Luke to Macedonia and Greece. And we read about some of this travel. So we see that Timothy, who'd been with Paul in the church in Ephesus and also in Thessalonica, and with Paul and Silas in Corinth, was now with Paul as he set out to write this letter. May have been Ephesus, as I said, may have been Macedonia, may have been en route from one to the other. 1 Corinthians 4:17, though, I mean, Timothy was a busy young man as well. Paul had sent Timothy from Ephesus to Corinth. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, to strengthen and encourage you. So he sent him to Thessalonica there. Remember, when we finished 1 Corinthians, he's sending Timothy, and he says, look, treat him well. Don't mistreat him because of his youth. Well, this letter is sent now. Who's the recipients? The church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Now, we know about Corinth, and we know about Cenchrea, but we know there were many other churches. The church of God. Church, this is the local congregation, but it speaks of the whole assembly of God, the church of God that is in Corinth, as we are, a part of this larger true body of Christ. And these were the people who would gather together to hear the word preached, to worship and praise God, and for fellowship. And they'd meet in homes, sometimes outside, didn't have buildings, but they were all part of the same church that we're part of today. Saints are those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart by God to himself, through union with the risen Christ. And during that time, though, 1 Thessalonians 1:7, you don't have to turn there, but the Christian faith was spreading. And he is on his way there. And there remained moral problems. There remained false doctrine being dragged in there. There were idolaters there, idolatrous practices still going on. And in the midst of all this was a people set apart by God to himself. So there we have, I hope, which was a helpful introduction and overview of this letter. We're going to get into the meat of it next week, but I always think that the background is important, and to have a sense that he's writing to some people under certain circumstances, certain particular circumstances. And the time in which he's writing was as difficult, really, as we could almost imagine. He has one mission, and that's to preach the word of God. Well, we'll stop there, and we'll pick up next week. Lord, we thank you that you open our eyes and our hearts to the knowledge of divine truth. We know, Lord, you could have left us alone and without any concept of where we came from or where we're going. We thank you that you sent these apostles, all of them. We thank you for those who told us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that you will help us to learn and grow as we work through this epistle. In Christ's name.